embedded in the deep recesses of our heart. And may we take this message back to basics and implement it and evaluate our lives, Lord, so that we're walking strong with you. Father, we thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
You are welcome.
How's everybody doing today? One more time. How's everybody doing today? Good? Everybody's doing good. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. You know, sometimes I love it when anybody asks that, how you doing? No matter how bad it is, what do we have a tendency to say what? Oh, everything's good. How you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I just broke my leg and my dog died, but I'm fine. When it's not the truth. And the truth is, sometimes we're not doing well. In our Christian walk, we come to low spots. We come to a point that we're just not feeling it anymore. It seems that we're going through the motions, but there's no passion anymore. Anybody ever been there? No, not us, Bob. We all have. We don't like to admit it, but we all get to a place like that in our walk. Is there something you think we could do about it? Of course there is, right? God doesn't want us to stay in that position, that we don't have that spark anymore. We don't have the passion. We're just not feeling it. We're just going through the motions. No, he does not want that. So, in honor of Pastor Don, I'm going to try and use a sports analogy here. When you have a team that's just losing all the time, all of a sudden they were doing good, and then all of a sudden they just start losing. Nothing seems to be going right. They're losing by 1 point. They're walking people, everything. What do we call it? They're in a slump. Who said that? Thank you, sir. They're in a slump. We've heard that, right? Well, sometimes we can get in a Christian slump. The things just aren't going right. What do we do? Like I said, let's go back to that sports analogy again. When a sports team, other than the Lions, since they've been a slump for 60 years, we won't even count them, but say the Tigers, when they get into a slump, any team, what do they do? Any sports, any team, what do? Do they implement something brand new? Do they go get new uniforms? Do they get new players? Do they get new bats? No. If they can't do what they're supposed to do now, why would you try to get something new? They do what? They go back to basics. If it's a baseball team, they go back to pitching, hitting, running, throwing, catching, right? Go back to the basics. And that's what we need to do in our Christian walk sometimes. We need to get back to the basics of Christianity. Sometimes we get so lofty. I think Alex said it today. Sometimes we've fallen to where it seems that we can't get back. But that's not true. There's many teams that had the worst record in the divisions and come back the next year and won that division, haven't there? A lot of stories like that. We can be in the same way in our walk. But we have to stop and get back to basics occasionally. Reassess what's important to us. Certain things are more important than other things. Revelation 2, 4 through 5. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. You were stealing my word this morning, young lady. How far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. That's what we need to do. Stop and go back to the first things we were doing, the first things when we were saved. Only thing we knew then was basic Christianity. Now we sometimes get so high and mighty we forget the basics. And that's when we get into the slumps. That's when we get lackadaisical. You cannot build except on a foundation, correct? If you don't have a good foundation, anything you build on it. Have everybody ever seen the Empire State Building, how tall that is? is just as tall underneath. Without a firm base, a solid base, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can build. And in our life, that's Christ, right? And that's what sometimes we need to get back to. I hate to say it, but sometimes we need to take a look at the fundamentals. There's two fundamentals of Christianity: salvation and the Holy Spirit. That's the fundamentals right there. Two things. If we don't have those, we can go no further. Think about your salvation. When you stand in front, if you stood in front of God right now, would he say, come on in? I'm very proud of you. Those of their parents, when we say, how are your children? Oh, they're good kids. What's our definition of a good kid? One that listens to us, isn't it? Oh, he's a bad boy. What's that mean? He doesn't listen. God isn't any different. We're his children, and he wants to. The most important thing is obedience, right? Obedience. It's one of those O words. Oh, my gosh, I have to do that. Right, Nancy? That's Nancy's favorite words. Oh, my God, do I have to do that, Bob? Oh, my God, Pastor Don, do I have to do that? She always does it and does a good job. Yes, she does. But get back to the basics, fundamentals, and start with salvation. Well, Bob, I've been saved a long time. How long? Oh, I don't remember. You don't remember? I've had people say that. I don't remember. It might have been too long. Are you obedient to God? Well, when I agree with him. Do you come to church when I have nothing else to do? Do you come to the Bible studies? Do you read your word? Now and then I've come to a Bible study, you know. Do you go out and evangelize? Oh, no, that's a pastor's job, not mine. We need to stop. Is that the Christian? Is that Christianity? Is that being saved? Is that being sold out for Christ? That's the first thing we have to do. Make sure we're there with nothing in mind except being obedient to the Lord. Like I've often said, Christianity is simple, but it's not easy. All we have to do is be obedient to what Christ asks us to do. Now, is that easy? Most of the time it is not, but it's simple. If we can do that, we're doing good. The second basic fundamental is the Holy Spirit. I've used this analogy several times. This world is designed for people with sight. If I wanted to drive over and see a movie, it would be hard for a blind person to do that. Blind people do amazing things, and they can get along pretty well in this world. But we know that this world is designed for people with sight, not for people without sight. Same way in the spirit world. The spirit world is real. This part, what we consider real here, I don't know if it's really real or not. It's the spiritual that's real. We need spiritual eyes to see into a spiritual world. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Let me think of it this way, since I'm talking about baseball. After church, if there's a baseball game, say 4 o'clock today, all right, I got to get down there. I get on it because, you know, the expressways get crowded around Ford Field and everything. Is that where they play, Ford Field? Yeah, okay. Wherever they play down there. We get on the expressway, there's no traffic. We get to the stadium. Oh, I'm a little late. I'm going to have a hard time getting a parking place. Pull in the parking lot. You're the only car there. Wow. You go up, well, I'm ready. I got to go get my hot dog, my cold drink, my popcorn. You go to the concession stand, it's not open. Well, I guess I didn't need a drink that bad today. You go in to the stadium, you sit down, and you're the only one there. You're waiting for the teams to come out. You wait a half an hour. Nothing comes out. Nothing happens. You wait an hour. Nothing happens. What are you going to do, Fred? You don't know. Fred, you're going to go home. You're going to pack up and say, why am I here, right? I know. I see him sweating there. What? And that's the same way with the Holy Spirit in our life. If nothing is going on, why is he going to be there? The analogy is always water for the Holy Spirit. Is always referred to symbolically as water. Now, if we think of water, if you fill up a glass of water and then you come back 5 years later, you haven't touched that water. Most of it's evaporated, and the little bit that's left is not good to drink, is it? That's how it is if we don't use the Holy Spirit. Over and over through Acts it says, and again they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When it says that, just before, they did something. When you get the Holy Spirit, it'll go sour if it just sits there. The Holy Spirit is to be poured out, to be used. You can't outdo the Holy Spirit. No matter how much you pour out, there's more available. I don't care how big you are, there's plenty of Holy Spirit to go around. There's many available. But those are the two fundamental things that we need to go back to. But there's also things, other things that we need to work on, and that is things that are important. Not important to you or I, but important to God. We didn't make up Christianity, did we? God did. So we need to see what he thinks is important, not what we think is important. So let's take a look at a couple things that I know, or should know, and hopefully we'll take a look and see that if God does consider them important. And we're going to look at them under two lights. Again, I was using the sports analogy. Now, if you get back to basics, there's two things that's going to change the way you're performing. And that is, you have to get back and study the playbook, right? You don't know what to do without studying the playbook. A football team studies, knows every play. A baseball team has the same thing. If I'm on second base, there's certain rules and regulations that's always going to happen. If a fly comes my way, if there's somebody on first, I'm supposed to throw here and that. You need to know what to do. And that comes from the playbook. Do we have a playbook? We have a playbook, right? The Bible. We should study the Bible, study God's Word. And secondly, listen to your coach. Great teams have great coaches, but what good is a great coach if you don't listen to them? We have a great coach, God. But even God isn't a good coach if we don't listen to him, do we? So let's take a look at some things that are important, and let's take a look under the light of a playbook and listening to the coach. One of the first things I think of is faith. Is that what you guys are talking about, Nancy? Shake your head, Nancy. Okay. Faith. She has a lot of faith. Now, what's the definition of faith? First of all, we got to know that we're on the same page. We're talking about the same thing. Faith to some people is not the same as faith to other people. A lot of people get hung up in different... There was a big movement called the faith movement a few years ago. It's still going around. Where if you had the faith, anything could happen. Right? Now, who's your faith in? You. My faith isn't in me. My faith isn't in any of you. My faith is in God. Right? I have the faith that God can do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. Amen? And I have faith in God's written word. Not my interpretation of it, but God's written word. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Right, Sarge? He don't lie. It's the gospel. A good definition for faith is, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Has anybody ever seen faith? Well, I know this young lady had a name, Faith, once. I seen her, but that was it. It's something we can't see, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, does it? Has anybody ever seen the wind? But you can feel the effects of it, can't you? You can see it move. Same way with faith. You can see faith in action. I seen it last Wednesday when Esther opened up that letter. We thought her bad knee, she'd fallen down the stairs. She was standing in front of the altar. Everybody runs out. You all right?
Oh, money.
Great story. She had faith, right, to step out and ask for that. And she was honored by God, who put it on that gentleman's heart to do it. Now, she could have said, well, I don't have enough faith for that. I'm going to ask for $100, right? I don't want to make you mad. You know, my God isn't that great. God told her what to ask for. She asked for it, and she got it, right? That's how it works. You ask God first. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's a firm conviction and a confident trust. Do you think faith is important in our Christian walk? Let's see. Hebrews 11:6. Let's go with the first sentence. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Does that say enough right there? Well, you may have to read the rest of it. I got enough there. Faith is important in our Christian walk, isn't it? We can't please God without faith. Do we want to please God? Faith is very important in our walk. It's one of the milestones. It's one of the important things. What do things for in church? To please ourselves? It's to please God, isn't it? That's why we're here. Not to please each other, not to listen to some great music. It's to please and honor God. Matthew 14:30-31. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. This is Peter. Cried out, "Save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" If we don't have faith, something is going to take its place. And that's going to be doubt. And what happens after doubt? Fear sits in. If you don't have faith, something's going to happen. What are you saying? Well, I doubt it's going to happen. Well, where's your faith? Is your faith in your fear? Does fear come from God? Fear is only there to stop us, to stop our faith. Right? So if you don't have faith, that's what you're going to have, fear and doubt. And what can you do with fear and doubt? Run and hide. Is Anthony here? Anthony does this great thing for the Mexican thing with a box where he's scared and fear and stuff. He does a great job. But that's how we are without faith. We're like Anthony with that box of fear running around. That's going to rule our lives. And we cannot please God without faith. Now let's take a look at our Christian playbook and our Christian coach and see what he has to say about faith. What does our Lord say? How can we have faith in someone we don't know? We've been speaking for this whole year about getting closer to God. Why? To get to know him. A few weeks ago, Kenny was God up here. I sat with him and talked. The best prayer is one where you don't say anything. I could sit with Fred and talk for an hour and learn nothing. All I've done is tell him my problems, my concerns. who I am, what I want. The best prayer is you keep this shut and you listen to God. In Ezra, we were reading a prayer in the Thursday class the other day. It's one of the longest prayers in the Bible outside of Psalms. And you know what he asked for? Nothing. Nothing. He's simply repenting. Everything begins with repentance. And what does the Word say? Let's go to our playbook. What's our playbook? The Word of God. What's the Word of God say about faith? Consequently, this is Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the Word about Christ. It's all about Christ. That's what the whole Word is about. That's what we should all be about. Doing His work, right? That's where our faith is in. Nothing else. That Jesus is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. Amen? I have faith in that. I have faith in nothing else, but that's the only thing I need to have faith in. And I have a faith that can move mountains then. But it's one of the most important steps, one of the most important things that we need in our life to have a good, steady, fruitful walk is to have faith. But sometimes it takes a long time to see something happen. We've had people sit here and get words from, say, Prophet Trout when he comes in. It might be 10, 15 years. He tells stories of people coming back 20 years later saying that prophecy finally come true. There is no expiration date on prophecy. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. But when's he going to do it? When he wants to do it. He's God. It's in his timing. Amen? But if he says he's going to do it, I am just dumb enough to believe him. I have faith. So we need to remember, we need to energize our faith. How do you energize something? You charge it. You use it. How does a battery get charged up? Momentum somewhere. You don't exercise your faith by, I think I'll sit here and watch Pastor Don today. Where's he at? Right? You energize your faith by stepping out and you doing something. Something needs done. Don't have faith that somebody else is going to do it. Have faith that you're going to step out and do it. Amen? Another important fundamental of our Christian walk is hope. That's the first thing and the first spirit I feel in people that are not saved, is hopelessness. Do you know why that is? Because they don't have any hope. The only ones that have hope is us, because hope comes from one place, and that's God, right? We have hope, they don't. So don't act like them and be so hopeless. Well, I hope that'll happen, you know. A good definition for hope is the happy anticipation of good. How many people here like good? All right, I've seen a bunch of hands. Now, I didn't say what you considered good. What God considers good. God considers it good that he sent Brian down there to get malaria or whatever he has, right? That was a good thing. Because even through this, I know Brian was blessed. Because that's where his heart is. And we have hope that everything will pass soon with him. The happy anticipation of good, a confident expectation or a desire plus expectation. Do you think hope is an important thing in our Christian walk? Let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We remember before God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance comes through hope. If you have hope, you have to have endurance. This is a long 26-mile run, is our Christian walk. It's not a 5-minute sprint, right? So if we're in a marathon, have you ever watched those on TV? Actually, I was in a couple of them. It's been a few years, as you can see. But actually, I ran a couple marathons. What are you laughing at? Esther, where's your faith and hope? You've seen people, they would start off like a jackrabbit. They'd be down like this. This is a 26-mile run. They're getting down like it's a... What are you doing? Oh, they take a... About a mile or two down the road, you see them laying on their back. Heat exhaustion. They don't finish the race. They beat me halfway. But if they don't finish, what good is it? If we don't finish our Christian walk, what good is it? If we don't finish our Christian walk, where do we end up? Hope is a necessary ingredient to be able to persevere and to make it to the end, which is the most important thing. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to give the word of hope to the hopeless. Don't be one of the hopeless. Walk around, have hope. And always be ready to tell somebody why that is. I've told the story many times. In CVS right here, lady gave me back too much change. She gave me like change for a 20 or something. And I turn around and hand her the money back and say, you give me too much money. Oh, you're such a nice guy. Of course, being the big dummy that I am and seeing this as an opportunity with all these people around, I said, no, I'm not a nice guy. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. If I didn't have God in my life, I'd probably be in here in a gun robbing the place. You know, the guards over there. My wife is hiding her face. But it's the truth. We have to have hope. That's the greatest asset and the greatest gift that we can give people. You see people that are hopeless. That's a sad state to be in, isn't it? How would you feel if you sit here with no hope? We were there once. Without Christ in your life, there is no hope. You need to get back to that fundamental. Never be hopeless. I love Kenny's analogy, that rope with a little, he's got a 560,000 foot rope with a little 1-inch piece of tape. And this 1-inch piece of tape is our life here, and the rest is eternity. Why are we worried about this little bit? All right? What does our coach say about our coach being Jesus Christ? Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep your eye on the prize, he's saying. And the prize is at the end. Not in the middle, not in the beginning, at the end. What's our playbook tell us about? Hope. Romans 15:4. For everything that is written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and encouragement they provide that we have hope. It's written in the word over and over that we have to have hope to endure. And you can't endure without hope, hand in hand. So that is a vital, fundamental piece of our Christian walk that we need to get back to every little bit. Third thing, I've only got five, because they're hard things. You know, it's not always easy to do what God asks, is it? Some of the things that sometimes seem simple are the hardest. I remember when I first got saved, I poured a ton of booze and drugs down the toilet, didn't I? My wife's telling me, you don't do that. You'll go back in a week and be on them again. You'll just have to go out and buy more. But I throw them all down there. I'm quitting smoking. No more drugs for me, no more booze. I quit. You know, I didn't have any problem getting rid of the drinking. I didn't have any problem getting rid of the drugs. The only thing that bothered me was the cigarettes. Now, it seems so simple to quit smoking. You know, here I'm an alcoholic and a drug addict, and I can quit those just like that. But a simple thing like quitting a cigarette, I have problems with. Sometimes the simplest things are the hardest things. All right, the third thing, love. Love. I love you. The best definition for love is, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Pastor Don even mentioned that this morning. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Right, Fred? He keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Their love never fails. I like the definition. I use a little bit different definition, a little bit more simple. Love is active goodwill. Goodwill towards men. Active. What good is love? Brother, I ain't ate in a day. They're going to repossess my house. I don't have shoes. I love you, though. Let me pray for you. There's got to be something in there, some goodwill. Buy the guy a pair of shoes, right? Give him a meal. Then tell him you love him, right? It's an active thing. It's easy to say, I love you, isn't it? I love you. That's Barney. I love you. We serve a God of love, don't we? Do we? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? So that what? Jesus came so that we could be what? Saved, right? What percentage of the world is saved? You know, it's less than 10%. Since Jesus come, if you don't accept him, you're condemned. Correct? May sound harsh, but it's the truth. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Period. So could we say, well, God sent Jesus to condemn 90% of the world? No. He sent him to save the whole world. It's our choices. He's a God of love, but there, with a love comes a responsibility. If your 2-year-old child wants to drive your car, oh, I love the little kid. Here, take my keys and go drive my car. I'm showing my love to him. When God tells us no, it's out of love. He knows what's best for us, right? To him, we're like 2-year-old children, aren't we? He always wants the best when we think of God loving us. But that's one thing that's so often thrown around and misunderstood. Because love is an ongoing process. It's like a wheel. The word says, if you can't love your neighbor you can see, how can you love God? But it also says, love yourself as you love God. How many people here love themselves? Most people didn't raise their hand. People hate to say that, don't they? I love myself. Nancy, do you love yourself? Huh? Well, we love you, Nancy. Most people think that, well, that's prideful. Well, if it is, why is God setting that standard? You know why you should love yourself? Because God loves you. You now have God in you. That's why. Do you know better than God? Well, God, you may be able to love me, but, you know, I know me better than you do. God made you. He knows you better. He knows your flaws. Not only does he know the mistakes you made, he even knows the mistakes you're going to make and still loves you. Love yourself, not in a prideful way, right, Fred? But in a respectful way towards God. Let's go to our playbook. The Word of God. Does it speak anything about love? How many times have we heard the Bible referred to as a love letter from God? The whole thing in there is about love. The right kind of love. The right way to love. You know, it also talks about things that God hates. The Word says there's six things that He hates, seven that are detestable to Him. So we don't love everything, do we? And what's the coach say about this? Who's our coach? Jesus. What does He say about love? Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. We keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. He commands us to love one another. We hear that more often about this church than anything. New people come in, we'll ask, well, what's the first thing that hits you by? The love everybody has for one another. Right? He's talking about love one another. Who was He talking to? That was John, talking to the church. Not telling you necessarily love the heathen. You pray for them. You hope they get saved. But he, in this letter, is talking about the people in the body. If you can't love your brother that's sitting here saved, how in the world are you going to say you love somebody that isn't saved? People know phonies. I've often told people, if you go out witnessing, if you can't look at that person and say, I love him, don't bother talking to him. Don't bother witnessing to him. You're wasting your time. Everybody's got that innate ability to spot a phony, don't we? Like a used car salesman. You have to be sincere in your love. Hope we have no car salesman in here. I used to be a used car salesman, as a matter of fact. That was in a former life, though. All right, a couple more things. Joy. I would sing joy, joy, joy down in my heart, but I won't do that for you. Joy is something that's necessary. I like coming, I see so many smiling faces. People are happy to be here, right? You ever been places where everybody just looks, Nancy, you know my neighbor, the grumpy old man? That's what Nancy asked me, how's that grumpy old man? What do you call him? This guy is, oh, he's so grumpy. If he found a $50 bill, he'd complain it was crinkled. Yeah, somebody stepped on it. It was all dirty. We know people like that, don't we? There's just no joy in them. You know, if they're not saved, they don't have Christ in their life, they should be like that. That's what joy comes from, right? Is Christ in our life. That's why for a definition I have down here, listen to this, Esther. Joy is the response we have to undeserved favor. I heard joy out of her Wednesday. Yay! Did you deserve that money? It was a blessing. And she was joyful for getting it. It's undeserved. Where's Ray? You work all week for GM. They hand you a paycheck. Do you do a little happy dance? Oh, I got paid. You expect to get paid because you did something to earn it. Joy comes from when you get something you don't deserve. Like salvation, right? How many people here deserve to be saved? No? Marty, how about you? No? Okay. Just checking. Of course we didn't. So that's where our joy comes from. We should walk around being joyous because we're always getting things that we don't deserve. I don't deserve anything. Do you deserve a Mercedes convertible? But you have one. Right? Undeserved. We deserve, you know what we deserve? Hell. But we don't have that. We don't have that fear. We got joy down in our heart because we are now saved. In John 16:24, please. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, and your joy will be complete. Again, you ask anything but in his name, not your name, right? Or I'd have two Cadillacs in my driveway. Ask in his name, and your joy will be complete. Why? Because we don't deserve it. That's where the joy comes from. All the undeserved things that Christ gave us. We need to stop sometimes and revisit those joys that we had in the past. Remember as a little kid? Simple things. You got a Christmas present, you played with a box. Right? This big expensive robot or something you threw aside and just had joy playing with the box. That's the kind of joy that we need to get back to. That everything we receive from God is undeserved. And that's where our joy comes from God. And one final thing, peace. This is one of the most fundamental things that we need to have in our Christian walk to be able to do anything, is to have a peace. Peace, we're talking about harmonious relationship between people, between men, between nations, between God and man, and even between oneself. How can you be at peace with the world if you're not at peace with yourself? Sarge talks about all the time when he does something wrong, he gets mad at himself, right? Beats himself. He goes out and beats himself up. Are you at peace with yourself when you do something wrong?
It happens, but after it happens, you're embarrassed.
You are embarrassed.
I embarrass God and let God down.
That's right. That the peace comes from knowing that we're forgiven. We have that peace knowing that we're forgiven. That's why God died on the cross. Our peace comes from knowing that anything that's in our life that's not peaceful, is not joyful, is not hopeful, is not harmonious, this comes from where? The enemy, and it's a sin. And we have the right to now take that and lay it at the foot of the cross and walk away with a peace that it's in good hands. Remember Wendy and Marty back there. Wendy says things really started to happen when she turned her ex-husband, over to God. Right? There was a sudden, I remember praying for her that night. I remember telling her, Marty, I remember telling her to get rid of you, right, Wendy? We did. Because it was the best thing for you, Marty, to turn you over to God. That's when we have the peace, is when we turn something over to God. If our lives as Christians are turned over to God, we should be at peace. No matter what's happening around us, because peace does not come from the outside, does it? Well, everything is falling apart, but I feel great. Your peace comes from the inside and the assurance in knowing that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Anything else is just icing on the cake. But God wants us to have all of those other things here and on the way, right? It's just not to be our focus, our goal, to go and get these things. They're given to us. So sometimes that's all we have to do, is when we get in that slump in our Christian walk, is to stop and go back to take a look at the basic foundation of our Christianity. Is that foundation strong? Two most important things were what? Salvation and the Holy Spirit, right? Are they there? If you're not saved, nothing's going to work. Without the Holy Spirit, everything is going to be hard in Christianity for you. Then we spoke about five things that are important to God that we need in our lives. And that was to energize your faith, to strengthen your hope, to rekindle your love, to revisit your joy, and to embrace your peace. We're not doing well if we stop and go back and start from the beginning and start doing these things again. All of a sudden, that little step comes back, that little gleam in our eye We can see when somebody walks through that door how they're doing. Pastor Don, don't even have to ask you how you're doing. He knows how you're doing just by the way you carry yourself. And if you have all of these five things in your life, they're going to show. And that's what we need to show the world. If we don't have something to offer the world, why are we here? We're here to be what? Witnesses. And this is the greatest part of our witness. Amen? Amen. Could I have the prayer team come up? Fred, come here. Thank everybody for coming today. And I'm going to ask Fred to close. If you need any prayer, if you need some help with these basics, if you've kind of lost that giddy up in your Christian walk, you're just going through the motions, please come up and get some prayer. Don't stay like that. You don't have to stay like that, do we? Amen? And thank you.
Father God, we just again thank you for this day, Father. We just thank you for the word that Bob put forth, Father. And we just ask that radiate in our hearts, Father, that we take it with us and that you bring it back to us, Father, when needed, Lord. And Father, I just lift up everybody here, Father. I ask you for protection, Father, on them as they leave, Father. And for the people that need prayer, may they have a willing heart to come and to get the prayer that they need, yes. Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.